Well, good morning. We are in the 10th chapter of the book of Proverbs, and beginning in verse 10. But before we begin, I'm going to ask you to turn over to the Psalms, Psalm 141. And I want to look at this introduction that David uses there. Now, I wanted to begin our lesson this morning with this introduction to Psalm 141, a psalm of David, because the majority of our Proverbs this morning are going to be on communication. You will see the word mouth or lips constantly used in your English translation, and that is the communication that the king, King Solomon, who wrote the book, wants to deliver to us. So here are these helpful words from David. O Lord, I call to you, come quickly to me, hear my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. And now look at this petition. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That is the sentiment of Solomon here as he instructs us through Proverbs, and particularly verses 10 through 14, always dealing with our communication and the lesson that the Proverbs have for us here in doing so. The 15th is about your money, about wealth. And so will 16, and we'll take that up the next time, Lord willing, we're together. But let me begin by reading you from the NIV, and then I'm going to give you again my translation of what that proverb is actually saying, and I'll base my exposition upon what I believe the proverb is saying. Here we are, verse 10, he who winks maliciously causes grief, and a chattering fool comes to ruin. Now, we have seen these words before, ruin, chattering fool. 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms. Again, we've seen that word, the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up dissensions, but love covers all our wrongs. And then wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod for the back of him who lacks judgment. And 14, wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. And finally, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. Now, here is what I believe each of these proverbs is teaching. 10:10, the malicious communication brings grief and ruin to oneself. So it's malicious communication that brings grief and ruin to oneself. That's not the way the translation appears here, but it is a arrow directed back upon oneself. Here's the 11th. The wise mouth is a well, while the fool's mouth is self-serving. It's an observation. Here's 12. Hate is communicated in conflicts. Love is demonstrated by activities. Very interesting there that you have the emphasis is upon the mouth and communication, but for righteousness, it's demonstration. And then 13, the wise communicate with insight. Now that's a word, discernment, that we've seen before. It's the entire picture of taking in and seeing things as they really are. The wise communicate with insight, but a fool in some form or another is always under correction. Always. Some way or another, under correction. Verse 14. The wise speak wisdom, but a fool's mouth is close for his own ruin. And there we'll see that word close is invites its proximity, and I'll show you how that word is used. And then verse 15 here is about money. No security in a fortified city, but the wise make the poor a prize. What does it mean to make the poor a prize? Okay, here is our exposition for this morning. And again, beginning in verse 10, this is, notice you have the "and" as connecting the two phrases, the two first lines, and not a "but." So it's not really a contrast, it's a connection. And what we have here in verse 10 is two forms of bad communication, fool's communication. That is the first and second line together. The first line is their malicious form of secret gestures. The winking of the eye. Now that doesn't resonate with you and me, not in our culture today, but how about the middle finger? We know that one. We know that doesn't mean one, right? And that's the idea of the proverb. It is that type of communication. Which led me to an interesting article that I came across on November the 6th. A female cyclist was in Virginia going around a man-made circle when suddenly the President of the United States motorcade appeared in the same circle. And so she moved to the outside, and recognizing the presidential flag and the size of the motorcade, she promptly lifted her left arm to the vulgar gesture toward the motorcade. Her name was Julie Brinksman, and she was very proud of her gesture, and someone thought it was a great idea to take her picture. They did, gave it to her, and she sent it to the Huffington Post, which took it viral across the United States. Well, while she was being honored as a heroine by the left politically in the country, Julie worked at Akima LLC, a communication firm based in Virginia, and they have large government contracts, and they didn't think that was so cool. They called her in and gave her the bad news. She is terminated for cause. Her gesture could cause them future work. And that's exactly the proverb, Julie. You see, the gesture here causes or gives painful trouble. The NIV is the word grief. It's translated heartache in chapter 15 and verse 13. There are actually five occurrences of this word in wisdom literature. And in every case, it refers to internal sorrow by the one who gives the gesture. In other words, the person that does such a thing is in pain, which is an insight from the proverb. That's one of the reasons why they are lashing out, I suppose. But Julie Brinksman is the classic illustration of this first line. Now, look at the second here. We're familiar with this verb. We've seen it before. The covering over, we saw it in verse 6. That's chattering. That's like water coming out of a large pot. It spills all over everything, the cabinet, the floor, every place. That's the idea of chattering. It just spews out. It just goes in every direction. And that's the mouth here of the fool, and that is not wise. you think about the profanity that people use. It just goes everywhere. You want to take a shower. That's the chattering mouth. The point of the proverb is listen and watch. And people will tell you who they are by the way they speak, by the way they communicate, whether they be wise or they be fools. Now, the 11th proverb here is the contrast of two mouths. That is communication. The first line is from the wise heart. The wise heart guides the righteous mouth. This word fountain is literally wellspring. Chapter 5 and verse 18. Now, let's remember that this is an arid and dry climate. So a wellspring is very valuable. Would you rather have a giant suitcase full of dollars or rather have a well? Well, you'd prefer to have a well in this particular area of the world because well is life. Money doesn't do you any good without water. So a fountain is a very valuable thing. Now, what is striking about that is that the proverb attaches the fountain to the righteous life. You see that? It references life, and that's what we are. Wherever we are, wherever we go, whatever the context, we're to be a blessing. We're to be a mouth of encouragement. We occasionally have to correct with our mouths, but that has certain rules and regulations to it as well. Charles Bridges, in his commentary on Proverbs, says, "Making God the master of every thought, in word, in motive." You see, Proverbs teaches communication and a wise word at the right place and in the right time for the right context. That's what we do. It's not that we have the gift of correction and I'm going to correct you whenever and wherever I see something wrong. It's not that way at all. Look, we are reminded by the apostles and our Lord Jesus to let our gentleness be known to all people. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 12 in verse 36, that the wicked will be accountable for the words that they use, what they use on the day of judgment. I think about that often. The way people speak, they're going to be held accountable for their communication. Almighty God keeps a score. He has a tally. Our gentleness should be evident and obvious. And we should have words that are like a wellspring of life. You know, in the ancient Near East, if you had a well, you drew all kinds of people. Because all people have to have water. They have to drink. All types of people, families, cultures, places. Everybody has to have water to survive. And the wellspring draws people. You and I should be of such a temperament that we naturally have people gravitate to us by the way we communicate, the way we speak. Remember that. Remember that in all of your dealings with people. Here's the second mouth. We've seen this word violence before. We saw it in verse 6. And it covers a multitude of actions, physical attack, false accusations. Oftentimes, the word is attached to the word greed. Self-serving speech in Proverbs is considered violent speech, violent talk, disadvantaging others so that I can be advantaged, misrepresenting, whatever it takes to win. That's the idea. Again, it overwhelms. It spills out everywhere. of the unrighteous. That is unwise behavior in any form, and that should not be mentioned among us. Here's the 12th. There you see it's hatred versus love. It is stirred over versus covered. It is dissension that balances wrongs. The contrast is love and hate, still in line with communication. Hatred implying deep-seated revulsion towards someone or something. This verb, to stir up, in the NIV is actually to awaken. It's used in Job chapter 3 in verse 8. Job says, "The Leviathan awakens." That's our verb, to stir up. It is what causes violent clashes with people. There's natural animosity in the heart, one to another, and then when words are exchanged, emotions accelerate. We should get away, get completely away from situations like that. That is not wisdom in any form or manner. And here is the second line, the contrast, the antidote to the conflict. It's love. Now we think, well, we need no definition of that word love, do we? We hear it often. I go to these funerals and I hear these liberals. You know, God loved him, God loves me, God loves all of you. And I want to stand up and I want to say, on what basis? But I don't. But you know, it's the claptrap of the liberal. Love, love, love. Well, let's talk about love here from the book of Proverbs just for a moment. You know where this word love from Solomon is first used? It's used in chapter 1 and verse 22. How long will you simple ones love? There's the first use of the word. Love your simple ways. What is the proverb saying? You simply like what you do, so you practice it. That's all it says. Love is a demonstration of conduct. That's what the proverb means. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 25, God condemned Israel for loving idols, going after other gods, and all that that entails. Deuteronomy 11:22, love is again demonstrated by activities, not by words. If you carefully observe all the commands that I'm going to give you to follow. Now, what does the word follow mean, Moses? Well, it means activities. You carefully follow the words that I'm giving you. And what are those words, Moses? To love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to hold fast to him. Walk in his ways, hold fast, what is that? That's a demonstration, that's conduct. You behave in a certain way. Now that's Old Testament love. Not what you say, it's conduct. It's a certain form of behavior. And it goes on into the New Testament. Here is Jesus' words regarding love. John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Think about that. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Who is the one that gives us commandments in the Bible? Moses went to a high mountain, and God spoke to him face to face and gave him his commandments. Who gives commandments from the Bible? God himself alone. If you love me, you'll keep them, Jesus says. Of the apostles, you will really say you love? Okay. Ephesians 5:1, here it is. Listen to the apostle. Be imitators of God. Dearly loved children. Live a life of love. What is that? That's demonstration. That's a pattern of conduct. Don't tell me something, show me something. That's the idea. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. He demonstrated His love for us on the cross, did He not? Yes. And so it's not ethereal. It's not opaque, this idea of love. It's living and doing and being. That's what love is about from the book of Proverbs. Look at this word to cover, this verb. It's used of a veil. Women in the ancient Near East covered their faces with veils. And all, meaning all kinds of wrongs here in the NIV, transgressions under the law of Moses, that would be actions against property, actions against people. In America, we call that crime. Criminal offenses under the law. You and I, as citizens of this country, we have our rights. We have legal rights. But when we turn to the pages of the Bible, we have something else. We have freedom. Freedom. Perhaps I choose to forgive your wrong. Perhaps I don't want to expose you publicly by a court of law. The Apostle Paul put it this way about Christians. Why not just be wronged, he said. That's a higher form of love, isn't it? By veiling a wrong for a greater purpose. It's a demonstration of my faith, and it's a teaching of kindness. And here's the way the apostles put that to us. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. Bearing with each other and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Rid yourself of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God forgave you. Just as Christ in God forgave you. Now, He was the example. He was the real deal. Who am I to hold a grievance against my neighbor when I see the love of Christ for me? For while I was an enemy, He loved me. Reconcile me, said the apostle. Well, let's think of it this way. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. Now, you at Believer's Chapel are very educated people biblically. You have fabulous teaching, fabulous teachers. So how mature are you? To whom much is given, much is required. I'll leave that to you. Here's the 13th. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks judgment. Again, the lips, it's analogous to the mouth. The discerning person is the person of insight. Now, we saw this word for the first time in chapter 1 in verse 5. Let the discerning get guidance. 15:21, a man who keeps a straight course is a person with discernment. When we were taught to drive, we were taught not to look at the end of the car. We were taught to look all the way down the highway. Because as we focus all the way down to the end of the road, suddenly our peripheral vision goes into play and we see everything around it. That's this word, discernment. Jesus had it instantly when they brought the woman caught in the act of adultery. He saw instantly what this was all about. It wasn't about the poor woman. Where was the man? He wasn't there. It was all about him. It was trying to trick him. We've got you in a conundrum. Now, the law says, Mr. Messiah, that this woman is to be stoned. So here's a stone. Now get to it. And if he refused, then we've got you, because what kind of Messiah are you supposed to be, loving and kind and teaching all this love, 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 and you're stoning a poor woman? How's that going to work in the newspapers? But he was so much smarter than they were. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. You see, that's insight. He saw instantly what everything was about. Instantly. That's what this is, discernment. 20 verse 5, the individual of insight draws out deep waters from a man's heart. He sees the whole picture of the person. He's not so focused on one thing, but he sees it all. This skill for living is not discovered, and that's what throws us off with our verb here, found, isn't it? Proverbs 2, find. You will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, we would think that's what I've really got to do. I've got to find the knowledge of God. Until I studied the book of Proverbs and realized, no, Proverbs taught me back in chapter 7 and 6 and 8. They taught me that wisdom has been here from the very beginning. The whole world was created by wisdom. Wisdom is the way he set up the universe. It's here. It's been here long before I showed up. What actually happens is that when I'm regenerated, I'm suddenly tapped into a new reality. I see things now as they really are. I'd never seen them before. Now I see. I see life and the world and creation as God set it up, not as I set it up. And so it's really not for me to find wisdom, but rather to find my priority in life is wisdom. That's the idea. It's the result of making that decision. The scriptures here are to be learned so that they're on deposit in my life. Proverbs 2:1. We store up sound wisdom for the upright. We put it on deposit in our minds. That's why we emphasize here over and over the teaching of the Word of God. The teaching of the Word of God changes your mind, and therefore your life is changed because your thinking is changed. What I need is to get the knowledge of God in my life. Now, this second line, this rod, is a part of a tree, which a staff or a weapon is made. A person in authority uses it as an instrument to inflict punishment. In Exodus chapter 21, it was used for the Israelites as slaves. In Proverbs 26, it's used for the back of a fool. Proverbs 13, it is used for the correction of your own children, a son. It's a correcting cane for the back. So the wise speak wisdom from the heart, but the fool who has no room for wisdom is always going to be in one form or another under this correcting cane. Somehow or another, he's got a fine, or he didn't pay his taxes, or he should have done this, but he didn't. And he gets himself in deeper and deeper, more trouble, less accountability. Why did you do that? I had a young man. His wife did some work for me, and he owed back taxes. I said, let me get you with an accountant. I'll pay the accountant to do your work. We've got to get you, don't play with the government on your taxes. He showed up for one meeting and he blew them off. And I said to my accountant, why does he do this? He said, it's the mind. It has nothing to do with the taxes. I learned something there. Look, we live under authority. That's what I want to be. I want to be a person under authority. That's real freedom for me in Christ, to do what I'm supposed to do, to suit up and show up and to be on time. That's real freedom. Here's the 14th. Wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. Wise people have received instruction and believe it and put it into practice. And the scriptures are at all times on deposit in our minds for living and for growing. And never forget, this book always puts a greater value on your name than on your size of your estate. Now, that's contrary to the world. We want the people that, and tap into the people that have the bucks and the power. But that's not Proverbs. Proverbs says your highest calling is to protect your name and protect it, your integrity. But look at the mouth of this fool. This word invites in the NIV is, it could be translated brings. It probably means near. What's in close proximity to him? It's his mouth. And it's always getting him in trouble by the things that he says. His mouth is ready to do him ruin instantly. By the way he talks, he keeps himself in trouble. And that's the ruin and the destruction. In the book of Skill for Living, the wise are people who use words sparingly, and we want to keep that conduct always. Now, here is our last proverb for the morning. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. It's an observation. Wealth should be prized in the book of Proverbs. That was a surprise to me. I didn't think it would have that particular meaning. But we are to prize it. And when I say prize it, I mean it has a certain responsibility to it. So let's think about that for a second, the responsibility and the prize of it. I was reading this past spring the management decisions of Bill Belichick, the head coach of the New England Patriots. They said he has a mind regarding the game of football like no other. He has certain principles, and one of them was on the ball itself. He made me think about a ball in a way I'd never thought of before. He said, you know, you play the game of football 11 against 11, and he said, but yet the vast majority of the team never touches the ball. The game is about the ball. The game is where the ball is, but very few ever touch the ball. He said, what we try to emphasize to our players is if you ever put your hands on the ball in some form or another, catching it, throwing it, running with it, that the entire franchise at that moment is on your shoulders. I like that. I thought that's a wonderful way to put it. You're the responsible party. That's what the book of Proverbs teaches. You got wealth, you have a huge responsibility. You got discretionary money, prize it, use it. And that is the word wealth here, to prize. Here's the danger. The half of the Proverbs say prize it, the other half say there's a danger to it. Here's the danger. It comes from Psalm 62:10, very clearly, though riches increase, never set your heart upon them. You see, life is short. Here's a very sobering thought from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs never make you a big shot by being rich. Never. Not one. Matter of fact, the book of Proverbs makes riches a great danger. 28:11, it makes you wise in your own eyes. That's a state that Proverbs says is worse than a fool. It makes you arrogant. You lord your position over weaker people, Proverbs 22:7. And stands and is an example of being a perverse man. That's Proverbs 28:6. So wealth carries a great responsibility. Everything is dependent upon you when you have it. You have the responsibility. And like a football, always remember this. They say that a football draws a crowd. And so a crowd comes around you, and they want you to fumble, many of them. And a lot of times we do. So prize it, be responsible with it, and that's what the rest of this proverb is going to tell us. See, we're going to need daily grace. Charles Bridges, I love this line. Save me, Lord, from wasting on myself what is properly due to you. That's what men do with their wealth. They spend it all on themselves. Everything is for my own mouth. Filling up my life with things. Now, this word fortified means strong. The city is strong, it's fixed, inviolable. High walls, thick walls in the ancient Near East. Hey, I'm in Jericho. I got no concerns. Right? I mean, look at these walls of Jericho. Look at them. They're magnificent. Nothing can touch the walls of Jericho. So we think. You see, in Proverbs, wealth is always in your mind. It's never a reality. It's always a perception. It's the way you feel about yourself. In Time magazine last spring, I read this article. Dave Goldberg was in the best day of his life on May 1st, 2015. He was a CEO of a fast-growing tech company. He was in Punta Mita, Mexico, a secluded Mexico resort favored by the Silicon Valley elite. He was vacationing and doing the thing that he loved to do. Long talks with friends at the pool, spending time with his children and his wife. And so at the end of the day, when he climbed on the fitness center treadmill that Friday, nothing but perfection was a part of his life. Everything was going his way. His company was doing well. His children were happy and healthy. And he was in love and married to Superwoman. That's what the article said. Superwoman, Sheryl Sandberg, Facebook's chief operating officer, and had written the international bestseller, Lean In. She had made a vast fortune, even off that book alone. And then, it all was over. His heart gave out. You see, you can stand behind the walls of Jericho and say, I'm safe. But the reality is, from Proverbs, you are never safe anywhere on this planet. Not for one second safe. We are in the hands of the Lord wherever we are. Now, the last part of this proverb, quickly. It's about the poor. It's an observation. You see, they don't have the walls of Jericho. They have no walls. They're open, they're exposed, they're weak, they're vulnerable. And here's the point. For you and me, the wise, the truly wise, they're there for us. They're there for us. You see, they keep us occupied because we're ministering to them. We're helping them. We're meeting their needs. We are reaching out to them. That's what we do. We're not living a life of self-indulgence. No, our lives as wise people is reaching them and giving out to them. Always keep this in mind. They are what keep us occupied. And secondly, we keep them in mind. Not only are they necessary for us, they are co-heirs with us. That's what James says, James 1:5. God has chosen the poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith, to inherit the kingdom that he provided for those who love him. Look, I look at the poor always the same. They may not be spiritually where I am. They may be outside the body of Christ, but they are an example of me. When I see them on the corner holding their little cardboard sign, I say to myself right then and there, that's me. Don't forget it. I am nothing but a beggar. I am nothing but a weak man. And that is a picture of what I am in Christ Jesus. How dare I say I am anything other than that? That's what they teach me. They're an object lesson. Value the poor and give yourself relentlessly for them and to them. They're necessary. Praise be to God. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for our time of study this morning. How rich and penetrating is the Word of God. It changes us, helps us to think straight with insight to see the whole picture, what life is really all about. Not ourselves, but only about You. It's really about You. That's where we find our happiness. That's how we love our wives as Christ loved the church. That's how we're a good neighbor. That's how we're friends. Because we're tapped into Him. That's the real truth. That's the all-encompassing reality. Bless us, Lord, for we're weak and we're poor and we're indolent and we're nothing except for You. Save us from ourselves. Save our mouths from us and the wickedness of our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.